1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tonight, verses 13 through 18. Now, there's no way we're going to cover all of that, but we'll read it just as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. The Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, it's in Jesus' name that we continue to come tonight. Lord, as we look at these verses, God, we think about the rapture of the church. Paul's point, Lord, is not to explain the rapture, but to comfort the Thessalonians with the truth that those who have preceded them in death, that they're not going to miss out on the greatest meeting ever. Ever. Lord, I pray tonight that we might be able to grasp. I pray that you would help me, Lord, to teach and preach, Lord, this text. Lord, I pray that you would give us just a visual creation, Lord, of what it's going to look like, the visual reality of what the rapture of the church is going to be about. Lord, that the first century church, they longed for it. They expected it to happen in their lifetime. God, I pray that we would pick up that same zeal. Because if we're looking for something to happen, Lord, we'll live a different way of life. Our behavior, Lord, will be better. We'll be more evangelistic because we don't want anybody to miss out on it. So God, give us wisdom. Give us discernment tonight. Give us, Lord, that unction that we need to teach tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. When you think about the greatest meeting of all time, what is it that the early church knew that sometimes because of our comfort zone that we live in, because perhaps of the lack of persecution, because of the intensity of the day in which they lived, the Roman oppression, it was everywhere they looked. What is it that they had that we lack today? I think it's just an expectation that they took God at His immediate word. They took Him at His imminent word. And the reason why I use those words immediate and imminent is because when they thought about Jesus and the fact that Paul had mentioned that impossibly in the 3 weeks, the three Sabbath days, that we learned that back in chapter 1 and 2, when Paul was there before he was literally run out of Thessalonica, that Paul had mentioned about the Lord coming for the body of Christ, coming for the church. Now, understand, this is not the second coming. This is when God comes and He removes the church before the judgment of the tribulation, those 7 years of tribulation, takes place. Now, there's a lot of arguing about that. There's a lot of debate about that. But let me just share with you what I see the Bible. And it's not really debate. It's just clearly what the Scriptures say. There are what the Bible calls rapture verses, rapture Scriptures. And in those, if you'll take those and you'll lay them alongside of what we call the second coming verses, that's when Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation days. That's when He sets up His thousand-year millennial reign. The difference between the rapture verses and the second coming verses is simply this. There's no judgment in the rapture verses. There's nothing mentioned about judgment. It's just the fact that God's coming and He's going to take His people out. Now, why would He do that? Well, because we've already been judged at the cross of Calvary. Our sin debt has been paid in full. But the second coming verses that include the judgment, that's not for the church. It's not for us. But it is for those people who have yet to receive Christ and those who've yet to surrender their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll take those verses, it's very, very clear. I didn't bring it with me tonight, but next Wednesday night I'm going to bring those, and we may even put it on the overhead, just lay them down and let you look at them yourselves so that you can sort of load your six shooter when next time somebody says, "Oh, I don't believe in the rapture." Well, if you want to go through tribulation, knock yourself out. I don't really look forward to it myself. I just soon go on and be with Jesus. And another side of that too is that, and one man said, "Well, what if the rapture happens, you know, right at the very end of the tribulation days?" Well, that would be kind of foolish. Why would Jesus make two trips? I mean, I'm trying to be obvious here. But what has to happen? In the rapture, we're going back to heaven. We're going to have the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. And then we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, how is the Lord going to do that and then come back on with all the horses, and we're going to be on the white horses when he comes back and have the Battle of Armageddon and sets up his literal thousand-year millennial reign on the earth? It's just sort of hard. Now, he can do it, but I'm just saying, chronologically, it just seems like it fits better, along with what the Scriptures teach us about the rapture of the church. But let's talk about the greatest meeting of all time. Why is it that it's so important, even in our day? The pagan world of Paul's day, they had no hope of life after death. John Phillips writes, he said, "Here's a typical inscription on a grave." He said, "It demonstrates this fact. I was not, I became, I am not, I care not." That was typical in the first century. While some of the philosophers, such as Socrates, sought to prove happiness after death, the pagan world had no hope of assurance. This led the believers at Thessalonica to be much concerned about their loved ones who had died. When the Lord returned, would their deceased loved ones be handicapped in any way? In other words, will those who are alive at His coming have an advantage over those believers who had died before the Lord comes back? And Paul writes back to them, and he simply comes with a resounding no. They're not going to have, that's not going to be an issue. Why? As we've already read in the text, that those who have died in the Lord, that He is going to bring them with Him when He comes back. Now, let me help you with one thing. In the rapture of the church, Jesus is not coming back to the earth. He's going to stop in the clouds. In the second coming, He's coming back to the earth because He's going to plant His feet on the Mount of Olives when He comes back at the second coming. Now, that's one way that you can keep this separated. The rapture of the church, this is a bold statement, it will be the greatest event outside of the creation itself ever witnessed by mankind. Some would say, we're going to preach on the resurrection on Sunday morning out of Matthew 28. But some would say, well, isn't the resurrection important? Oh, well, see, the resurrection and the rapture, they go hand in hand. Why is that? Well, you can't have one without the other. And we're going to talk about that. If not tonight, we'll get to it because it's part of this text. The rapture of the church. Think about that. That's when God Himself is going to send His only begotten Son back to the earth to receive the bride of Christ. He's the groom, we're the bride. And He's coming back. Now, folks, sometimes we say it so glibly and we just say, well, I'm waiting on the rapture of the church. But tonight what I want to do in the time that we have, I want to drive home and impress upon you why the church at Thessalonica, why they were so concerned about those who they thought, well, they're going to miss out on the second coming. They're going to miss out when Jesus comes back. They're not going to be able to experience the rapture of the church. They're going to miss out on the fact that the bride of Christ is going up and forever we will be with the Lord. And Paul, having all that in his mind, that's why he writes and he's trying to be clear, but yet he's not really explaining so much about the rapture and how it's going to happen. He just says it. But he's trying to bring comfort to the hearts of those people who had already lost loved ones. Now, how does that fit in our day? You said, David, that was 2,000 years ago. Well, let me give you the long and short of it. The long and short of it is simply this. We've got folks in here who've had loved ones that have died and gone on to be with the Lord. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. And we believe that. That's why if you look down with me in verse, it always moves when I look for it. Verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." Now, what's so important about that? No other gospel writer, no other New Testament writer was ever given this revelation, but Paul was. That's why he has to clarify it by saying, This, he says, which we say unto you by the word of the Lord. See, that says, Paul says, I'm not dreaming this up. This is the word that God himself has given me. Now, the impact, they say, well, how can we trust that? Did Paul lie anywhere else? I mean, we could go back over to 1 Corinthians and we could look at it and say, Paul said, he said he went into the heavenlies and he saw things that when he came back, God said, you're not going to tell anybody about what you've seen. When did that happen? Some say it happened at Lystra when he was stoned to death in right outside of in the book of Acts. I believe it's chapter 16. But God gave him a thorn, to keep him humble after all that he'd seen. So Paul had seen some things. Paul was kind of like a first century Oswald Chambers with visions. That's because he had such an in-depth of a discernment of all that what was going on. He learned, he understood, he grasped what the mind of Christ was all about. Would to God we would just quit trying to do so much and just be still and listen to God and understand what he's trying to tell us. He's given us his word. It hasn't changed. And the struggle is with us always. But yet, what I want you to see tonight is simply this. Paul writes this to give them comfort, to let them know. Imagine this, at the rapture of the church, those who've gone on before us, they're coming back with the Lord, and we're going to meet them in the clouds. Now, you've got to put some faces and some names on that. I've got a dad and a mom who are going to be coming, and they're going to with the Lord, and he's going to bring their bodies up out of the earth, and he's going to reunite and instantaneously glorify them, their spirit, soul, and body, and they're going to be waiting in the clouds, and then I'm going to go up there, and I'm going to meet them in the air. That's a face. That's what he's talking about here. That you say, well, where are they now? Well, their soul and spirit is with the Lord Jesus. To be absent from the body, that's what we bury, is to be present with the Lord. They're in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. But one day he's going to bring. So you have to make this person say, well, is that going to happen? Is that going to happen one day? He said it's going to happen. And to me, it's just as real as ever. I tell people right before I say, listen now. I'll see you at the gate. Well, guess where the gate's going to be? The gate's going to be in the clouds right above us because that's where the Lord's going to come in the rapture of the church. Now, should that give us comfort? Should that give us hope? Well, to the Thessalonians, and I'm giving you the long of it before we even look at the text, it simply meant this. They're not going to miss out on anything because what were they looking forward to? They were looking forward to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church. That's what they hoped for. Look at what he says in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He uses the word asleep because Christians don't die. How can you die if you have everlasting life? That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now notice what he says in verse 13. He is not talking about the fact that you shouldn't sorrow. He says, but don't sorrow as those who sorrow and have no hope. It's fine. It's biblical to grieve over the death of a loved one. If you didn't, I think, well, you're either super spiritual or you're something's wrong. Maybe you didn't like them. I don't know, but I'd have a question. I'd have to come talk to you. But yet he says it's okay to sorrow. He says, but we sorrow as people who have what? We have hope. We have hope. Sunday morning we're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus and the impact in that day. And in our day, in the world today, even laughs about the fact that somebody rose again from the grave. Well, all you need to do is, if you need witnesses, science always says, give us evidence. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. There's a ton of evidence there. 500 people and others who saw the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected. If you want evidence, how much more evidence do you need? And then he goes on in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, and some of those who saw him, they're still alive. And as Paul was writing and teaching there in the church of Corinth, they've seen him. They have seen the Lord Jesus. 500 people. Now, you know, you say that's 500 nuts. Well, there's a whole lot more of us now than there was then. Well, see, but that's the great hope. See, but the world comes and they say, we can put a man on the moon. We can do all this. We can't fix the cold yet. I think that's God's joke on science. But anyway, but got all of this going on, but yet for some reason, why do we struggle with the resurrection? And we're going to talk more about that Sunday morning, but let me give you an idea. The reason why people struggle with the resurrection is because if the resurrection is right, then Jesus was the Son of God, and that the last enemy to be defeated was death, and that there is an everlasting life, and that one day there is going to be a judgment. Mankind is going to be held accountable for his life, the way he's lived it. That's why people don't want to talk about resurrection. They don't want to talk about everlasting life. They don't want to talk about judgment. They don't want to talk about God. So what do they do? Well, it's not that they don't talk about it. They just deny it. You and I both know you can deny all you want to, but it's not going to make it go away. It's not going to make it go away. To be involved in this once-in-a-lifetime incredible event, this experience is beyond words. For them, though, to know that their loved one would miss out on it was just unbearable. But yet here comes Paul. Notice what he says. We've already talked about it in verse 13. Notice the revelation. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant. Paul says, I'm not keeping anything from you. He says, let me help you with this. Concerning them which are asleep. Now, Paul would use the word asleep because he's talking about those who've died in the Lord. Go back, if you would, in your Bibles. Go back to John chapter 5. Jesus would use these same words. John chapter 5, verse 24 through 29. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is Jesus talking, verse 24, chapter 5 of John, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of God. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now go to John chapter 11, verse 21. Here's the story when Jesus came to Mary and Martha, and Lazarus had died. Jesus intentionally waited 4 days before he came to Bethany. Down in verse 11. I'm sorry, verse 21. John chapter 11, verse 21. Then Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Now hold your finger in verse 21 and go back to verse 11. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. See, Paul and Jesus are on the same page when they're talking about sleeping. That's what Christians do. They don't die. They go to sleep. What, the body goes to sleep. Now, what about the spirit and the soul? No, it doesn't go to sleep. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. So keep that separated. Then he comes on in verse 21, verse 22 of John 11. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. This is Martha. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now see, that's what they knew because that's what the Old Testament taught. But now listen to what Jesus says to her. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. But she hadn't grasped the resurrection yet, but that's what Jesus is driving her to. On your way back to Thessalonians, stop off at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Paul writes, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. There's that word again. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. This is what people fear. The sting of death is because of their sin. And the strength of sin is in the law. Now, why does he say that? The strength of sin, the sting of death is sin. Why do people fear death? They say it's going to hurt. Well, why is it going to hurt? Because of sin. But now it says, and the strength of sin, the reason why sin, the sting is so strong and because the sin is so strong is because the strength of sin is in the law. What does the Bible say? For the wages of sin is what? Death. We're all going to be held accountable for how we lived our lives. And to be honest, outside of the grace of God, we've committed more sin than we've done good things. That's why mankind fears death the way that he does. But verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's revelation, this is important. He says in verse 13, by the word of God, we say unto you, but God's revelation was gradual and progressive. It all climaxed in Christ. All the way through the Old Testament, God began to do what? He began to reveal himself unto his people, the Jews, the Israelites. And as he was revealing that, he showed them glimpses of the Holy One, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Redeemer. Isaiah is full of it. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and the Prince of Peace. All of this. But then when it came to Christ, what did Jesus say? That infuriated, that's a good word. He made everybody mad as fire. Southern slang there. When he went to the synagogue in the temple, and he says, I have fulfilled all of the law. When he said that, they just came unglued. Who do you think you are, the Son of God? Yeah. They didn't want to hear that either. When Jesus came, 1 John 3:8, he came to expose the devil, to manifest the evil and the wickedness of the devil. And I'm telling you, every time Jesus would walk in, imagine Jesus walking around a bunch of preachers hanging out at the Southern Baptist Convention, pastors' conference. I mean, he could walk in and say, hey, fellas, how you doing today? And all of us would run. Why? Because he would expose us, our motives, our attitudes. Why? Because that's what purity and power does. That's why the Pharisees and Sadducees, that's why they so hated him. Why? Because Jesus would show up. He always did good, never had an unkind word to say to anybody except the religious people. Listen, he gave the religious hypocrites more trouble than he did the Romans, who kept the people in bondage. But yet, here comes Jesus, and what's he doing? His life was nothing more. He was the light of the world. What does light do? It exposes darkness and all the stuff that's hidden under the darkness. And that's exactly what he did. The unbeliever has no hope and he has no evidence whatsoever. 1 Corinthians 15, you're still there. Look up in verse 1. Paul writes, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. Now, folks, understand this, that when you preach the gospel, when you share the gospel, part of the gospel message is what? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Verse 2. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now watch what he does. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time, according to the Scriptures. God keeps his word. He honors his own word. The believer will have sorrow, but with hope. Notice again, though, that he says, those who are asleep. Verse 6, the last phrase, but some are fallen asleep. God's revelation that he gives to Paul is based on the historic fact of the resurrection of Christ. Now, we won't go back and go through it, but let me just give you the long and the short, and we're going to close tonight, because this is a good stopping point. Let's take away the virgin birth. Is that important to our salvation? Yes, it is. Why is the virgin birth so important? Because we received our sin nature from our fathers. Not from our mothers. From our fathers. Where did Jesus What nature did he receive and from whom? From God. So he wasn't tainted. He wasn't born sinful like we are. Because why? He had to be the perfect Lamb of God so that he could take away the sin of the world. So the virgin birth is important. Okay? So the cross was necessary. Why is the cross so important? The cross was necessary because Isaiah 53:6, it says, "And God hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." God laid upon Jesus his wrath and judgment for all of man's sin for all of time, past, present, and future. All of mankind's sin was paid for at the cross of Jesus. That's why from 12 to 3, that's why it was such a horrendous time. It was so awful that God could not look upon sin. He turned his back on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus, you remember when he prayed, said, "My Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But then when he prayed, what did he say about noon when the skies went black? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's a picture of a person in hell. Man forsaken of God. Is the empty tomb important? If Jesus did not resurrect, then we still have an enemy that hasn't been defeated. And what is that enemy's name? It's called death. But because the Bible says that he is Lord of all, he's Lord of life, he's Lord of death. It's, "O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting?" Not with Jesus. So when we surrender ourselves to Christ, our sin debt is paid for, the last enemy to be defeated, death. And so when we pass from this life, we simply go to sleep. We never die. Why? Because you have everlasting life. That's what he's given us. Now, folks, those basic things, and also the promise that he said he's coming back again. Now, some of my favorite verses, I memorize them. You hear me, I quote them all the time, but I love to because it just warms my soul. And I don't do it just to hear myself because of just what it does to my own heart. These are some of the first scriptures I learned when I was first saved. And Dr. Hudson said, "Now, David, scripture memory is important." And I said, "All right, what do you think I ought to memorize?" He said, "Memorize John 14:1-3. I said, "Okay." And I did. And I'm telling you, those are some of the strongest verses. They helped me when Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Folks, that's the word of God. That's his promise. Jesus said those things. He says, you know, he said, "I would have told you." He said, "But I'm telling you, I'm coming back for you. And there's no judgment." Those were a set of the rapture verses, by the way, John 14:1-3. Because it doesn't say anything about judgment. He's coming to get us. He's taking us back with him. That where he is, we may be also. Where is Jesus? He ascended into the heavens, Acts chapter 1 said. So he's in heaven. What's he doing? He's building me a mansion. Some say, "Well, it's a room. It'd be the best room I've ever had. I've never seen a room look like a mansion, but it ought to be incredible." But besides all that, it's not going to matter. What I'm in, I'm with him. That's all that's going to matter. And are you looking forward to him coming back again? We say, "Yes!" All right. How should that affect the way we live now? Well, my dad, he would send, back then they didn't have phone calls and computers where you could look and wave at your dad when he's overseas in the military. My mom would get a letter and say, "All right." It's his Navy language. "The boat's coming in at Mayport." That means the carrier. And we'd say, "When is the boat coming in?" Gary's back there laughing because he knows what I'm talking about. They said, "Well, it's coming in on this day." Man, we knew. Okay, so we counted the days. Boom, boom, boom. We've got 2 weeks. Number one, get our act together. Number two, get the house cleaned up. Why? Because Dad's coming home. And my dad, I mean, he liked a clean house. But more than that, he wanted his children to have their act together. And you didn't have two or three acts. You only had one act. So, I mean, we'd get busy. And we talk about it. "Boy, when Daddy gets home, we're going, oh, when Daddy gets home, when, oh, when Daddy's going, I want to show him this. I want to do this. I want Daddy to come watch this. I want, when Daddy gets home, Now, what are you going to do when Jesus comes? What are you going to show him? What are you going to say to him? My dad could read me like a watch. "David Earl." I didn't have to tell him. He didn't have to call my teacher. He didn't have to talk to the neighbors. He just knew. Jesus does too. If we really believe, and by the way, with the rapture of the church, there are no signs. There are no warnings. It's the imminent return of Christ. What's that mean? It could happen at any moment. Now, the second coming has got all kinds of stuff. We got the horsemen, we got all this stuff going on, you know, the water turning to blood, and you got all the stuff going on in the wars and the Antichrist. Those are signs. But with the rapture of the church, there's no signs at all. It's just going to happen. And we're gone. How fast? Twinkling of an eye. Now, she's not in here, but I'll go ahead and say it. That's one meeting my wife's going to be on time for. If I want her to know, I'll tell her. Let's pray long. Maybe you'll forget it. Lord Jesus, thank you for the thrill of knowing that you could come back at any moment and take us, your bride, home. Any moment. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. Because of what you did for us at the cross, you justified us by the empty tomb. You've proved that all that you did, it was not for nothing, not for naught. But, oh God, I pray that with the truth that we're learning about tonight and the days ahead, about the resurrection, about the rapture, God, how it ought to get us, Lord, so excited, it ought to keep us up at night. Keep us up at night examining ourselves. Making sure, as we learned in Revelation, that our garments are unspotted. Our lives are clean. Our hearts are pure. Our tongues are humble. As we anxiously await, you could come like a thief. Without notice. Lord, help us to take these moments, confess and repent. Do what we know to do. The Spirit of God is in us. He will tell us what to do. He will show us what we need to do. And Lord, when we see you, we'll have no reason like Adam and Eve to hide from you. Oh God, we will rise up, meet you in the clouds, and forever be with those who've gone before us and be with you forever. Oh God, until that moment comes, I pray that we would encourage one another to be found faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.